Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking a gay person to change and be straight. That's right. The Bible doesn't condemn gays. You know, it's really wonderful when you accept Jesus and your whole life opens up into a whole different area. There's lots of features that come with accepting Jesus. However, the primary thing about Jesus is why he came. He came to die for your sins. In past times, in the nation of Israel, they had to kill all kinds of animals over all the time. They have different times of the year, once a year, once a period, just all kinds of schedules. And then on the moment ones for certain kinds of sins and everything, you had to do lots of kind of stuff to get your sins cleared up so you can go on the next period of the time. And so a great deal of time was spent killing animals and spilling their blood for the forgiveness of sins, or the atonement of sins. Then Jesus, he had told in the beginning that he would come back and set a new system up, as it were. The old system didn't actually pass away. What happened is it was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's in heaven. And he was born. And so he was a man. And this happened 2,000 some years ago. And we know this Christmas story of Mary had to go through this thing. The Holy Spirit came on her and everything. And she kind of was saying, you know, she had never been with a man, so how can she have a baby? And so the angel told her, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come on you. And so Joseph had a little bit of a problem because, you know, it was set up that he would marry Mary at a certain time. And now she's not a virgin anymore because there she is. She's pregnant. And then we got this whole kind of thing, you know, what we like. We see the little nativity scene and everything. And it always shows Mary and Joseph as adults. Just like, you know, you'd almost think it was your family or something. You know, there's your mom, and there's your father, and there's a newborn baby. And we liked this image. But this wasn't what it was. Mary was 13 years old when she got pregnant with Jesus. Joseph had to marry her when Jesus was about to be born, and so he had already married her, and she was 14 years old when Jesus was born. So we have this concept about Mary that in the imagery we use for her shows that she's an adult. And often we like to add on all kinds of wonderful spiritual purity and all this other kind of stuff, as though that she had a period of time to be this kind of, as we like to say, sexual pure or purity or something. So that's what the virgin means, is sexual purity, as though it's her fault. In other words, her choice, her, as it were, commitment to God or something. She was 13 years old. There wasn't time to develop any kind of idea of being some sort of pure. And people raped people in those days. And so families had to be watchful of their daughters so that they would be virgin in the process of making deals with other families. And so you had two people. You had Mary and you had Joseph. And you had their families. They made the deal. And now look at it. The deal is kind of off because there Mary is, pregnant. But then God came over and said, hey, don't worry about it. It was the Holy Spirit that came on her, and this is the reason why my son is coming, and he's going to set the people free, as it were. until then, he's oh, okay, and then he went ahead and married her, and then you have the story going on. They had to go to find that. There was no room in the inn, and so they had to go into people like to discuss, was it a cave, was it a wooden stable, or what was it exactly? And so, and over there in Bethlehem somewhere, and then he had to go to Egypt, because Herod was going to kill all the 2 years old and younger. And so, we have this kind of a misconception often of the age of Mary and the process to keep her a virgin. Doesn't mean that Mary wasn't some decent person in God's sight. He doesn't just go pick anybody. He happens to know the people that he's chosen to do the work. And so Mary had the qualities that were needed. God said David was a man after his own heart. God really liked David quite a bit, but David had a lot of faults too. But at any rate, when you believe things, that one of the main things you got to believe is that Jesus' earthly mother was a virgin, and he became a man. He's still God, because that didn't change. He's just now inside a man body, because he came through the womb and has cells and DNA and all that kind of stuff. And so he can make rules, but he already did those things, like don't do too much God things. That, I mean, who he is, when he's not in the body, he can do what he wants because he's God. But he made himself some rules. It was already predestined for this. This wasn't something he just decided. He was going to live like a man, have the same temptations that you do, and go through life and still be sinless. People like to argue various things about when he was a child, he did some things that were sinful. And as though we can decide what is sin. You like to make him mischief sometimes. Hey, whatever it was that Jesus did from the time he was born to the time he died on the cross wasn't sin. Because we may think it's sin in some cases, because there are groups of people that go into all kinds of stuff. There's forgotten books of the Bible and various other things that goes into detail about things which we might call sin. Or we might say it's naughty boy. Well, being a naughty boy is not necessarily sin. It's inconvenient for us adults, because we have to deal with it. But that's neither here nor there. So Jesus grew up, did some things. Some of them are mysterious, interesting. Don't know if they're true or not, but there's some pretty interesting things about Jesus. We have the Bible, King James Version, people, King James Version. Hear me. King James Version, we have the Bible that tells us our foundation. So whatever else we read, we cannot accept all the other stuff as absolute truth or anything to do with God for sure, unless we could confirm it in the Bible. If we can't really confirm it in the Bible, then these other things might well indeed be of God, but we have to be more careful about claiming this virtue, because you don't have the backing of the Bible. Doesn't mean that lots of stuff around the world is not of God. There are some bizarre things out there that we would almost swear is satanic, but it's not. We just want to believe it is. We just think it is because it doesn't fit what we think. So we may not know for sure. We have to discern the spirits, and there's lots of things we can do to discern the spirits. Discerning the spirits isn't your spirit trying to decide if it's bad or good, because your spirit is confused. It just doesn't know. You got to weigh things out. It takes years and decades and everything. You'll die not figuring some of this stuff out. You shouldn't think yourself as a judge of sin, because you're not a judge of sin. So you act like it. You cannot be a judge of sin, because you're a sinner till you die. The way you're going to judge somebody of sin is the way that you will be judged. You pick a verse out and say, this verse says you're sinning, then guess what? The Bible will then point its finger at you and judge you the way that you judge the person, by pointing out their sin. It's kind of a catch-22, I guess you'd call it, because you think that, hey, you know, you want people not to be sinning, but they may keep sinning in your eyes. And so you think that it's your duty to change them or to convince them not to do that stuff anymore. It's not your duty. It's your duty to be a minister, meaning a witness. Now, if you're called to be a special messenger, then you're going to have a lot of background to back you up on that. There's no messengers of God that doesn't have the background, as it were, of the calling. There are no magical people just show up on the scene and begin to preach the gospel if they don't have the background that God has called them to for that just such a ministry. You got to ask yourself a question. Can you speak this way? And you have to ponder your life to figure out what events took place in your life that constitute God has called you. It's not because you got angry one day and hated it. What you're hearing, and so you decide you're going to speak your mind on it and think that you're called of God to do it. That's not how it works. God will have called you. He would have sent other people around here to point you out and say, God has called you. It's not going to be your thing alone. There is no loners in Christianity. It doesn't matter that everybody else may not like you. You're not a loner. When God's going to call you, He doesn't just pick you way out in the wilderness and grow you up and then send you out. No, you're going to have time to be amongst people, whether they like you or not, and they're going to start saying, God's called you in some way or another. And you can remember this so you will know you're called. If you decide, I'm going to go to college, Bible college, and then when you graduate now, you got a certificate. That doesn't mean you're called. It might be, because the reason you went to college is because you had such a burden, and part of the burden was to get as much knowledge as you can, because your burden was maybe to be a pastor, and you got to know quite a bit to actually be a shepherd over people. Pastors are really in total disobedience almost, because they are not preparing people for the coming day. We're the last day's church. Pastors got to be different today. They cannot be like they were always. This is the new time. This church isn't going to pass away. Jesus is going to come back. If you die, it's just because of some other cause, not because you just typically die of old age. A lot of us still are pretty old, and we may die of old age, but most of the people alive today are going to see Jesus return. So it's got to be some sort of accident. They got killed somehow. Is the only way that you're not going to be alive for the time coming. You are last day's church. Somehow or another, it's got to get through to your head. It's different today than it was yesterday, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. When Israel became a nation, that set a certain clock in motion. There are several kinds of clocks of God. Some clocks are start in motion. The clock of this generation won't pass away started it back in 1948. Our problem is deciding what a generation is. If you just say, well, some people could live to be 120. Okay, 120 years from 1948 is pretty much the last possible day that Jesus can return. So you have this time element, and everybody tries to set dates in between that time. And we got some pretty good time and pretty good indication that it's not going to be the 120 years or so. But we can look back in all the time, you know, 1974, I heard some pretty remarkable stuff that indicated Jesus could come back that year. Well, hey, I got lots of gray hair now saying that a lot of time went by and lots of stuff just simply wasn't ready in 74, so it doesn't matter what anybody said, but we didn't know any better because we didn't have the information. Now we got information that shows too much stuff had to be done. And today we might be trying to say this time or that time, but we're still missing something. There are some huge pieces of the puzzle that need to be put in place. Some of them are being put in place and few people could see it. And so they could say that now this time is closer because they have seen some particularly major pieces be put into place, which indicates it has to be done by a certain time. This Mayan calendar thing is really, really, really important. May not have anything to do with when the day Jesus returns, but it has a lot to do with the people that are going to be running Antichrist's kingdom. So it's important to Christians to know about what's going on concerning 2012. Doesn't mean any particular sign or dating or anything. It simply means that your major enemy has particular significance to this date. And so what are they going to do? They got plans. They got schedules. They set goals. They believe stuff. And that will affect you because they're running the show. And you say, well, God's running the show. And how do you think that we have a tribulation period unless God lets these people do things? You, things don't happen unless God says, go ahead. And so God says, go ahead to Satan. God raises up the unbelievers. Did you know that God raises up unbelieving nations? Why? Why? What's the point? Oh, God's just going to destroy them. That doesn't make sense. That's not Bible. There's the tribulation. What's the tribulation for? Oh, just to rid the world of evil. Hey, then why can't we just go along without a tribulation and just kind of have the rapture all the Christians out and then destroy the rest? Why do we have to make Antichrist's kingdom such a superpower that sets control of the world in such an evil way? There's no point in it. Oh, that is the 7 years to kill off the unbelief. No. In one day, Jesus does that. He comes back. In one day, we're riding behind him. God in the rapture. In one day, in one time, he comes back and 300 million people are pointing their guns at Jesus. Shoot them. And he just, wah, and bloods to the horses' bridles. Jesus doesn't need 7 years. So there is a purpose for the tribulation. And we can know the Bible because the Bible tells us these purposes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does God do? What is the meaning of powerful, unbelieving nations or nations against God? What is the purpose of them rising up to such power? The Bible says there is one purpose, and that is to spank his people. His people are disobedient. Israel has been spanked so many times by foreign countries that God rose up. Once the spanking was successful and complete as such, then God just destroyed that nation. And this is what's going to happen during Antichrist's kingdom. Antichrist's kingdom is a tool that God used. It is the rod he's going to spank you with. Two-thirds of you ain't going to like this so much that you turn your backs on him. You're already ready and ripe to accept Antichrist's initial doctrine. You're preconditioned with modern version Bibles, which are Satan counterfeit Bibles. And you want to swear by that these are God's holy word, and they're not. The King James Bible is God's holy word. It's the only Bible from the received text. The other ones are from the Church of England's official Bible of the 1880s by Westcott and Hort. People, amazing things are about to happen. We're the last days church. It ain't gonna be like before. There's never been a last days church before. There will be new things that God hasn't particularly done before. He's done them, but now he's gonna throw it in your face. And you're not ready for it because you think you're still yesterday's church. And so you're still doing the same things that yesterday's church was gotten good at. Comfortable, you know, you go to church on Sunday and say you're going to go in tribulation and you sing a lot of songs and you go home. It's not going to be that way. People, Jesus died for your sins. You can look to him and say, Jesus, I believe. Remember I said that Jesus lived his life and he did not have sin? He's able to be killed on the cross. He gives this his life. He chose to go up on the cross and be killed by crucifixion and stabbed with that sword, and his shed blood paid the price for your sin. If you were to die and shed your blood for your sin, your blood isn't good enough. You cannot be brought back to life, as it were, resurrected and be with Jesus. And so Jesus died for your sins. And then 500 people saw him raise, turned back into his God spirit that he is. You know, the part of him, God the Son. He's no longer flesh. He's God the Son. And we get to watch, 500 people watched him change. But 120 days later, 40 days later, 120 people were in the upper room, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't care too much about this today. Well, yeah, we got the Assemblies of God. That's kind of my background. I've been in the Assemblies of God for 33 years. So many of you don't care about it. You can. You could get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You ask Jesus. Some people could pray over you and all that and ask Jesus to baptize the Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus baptizing the Holy Spirit. It's not being baptized in water or anything like that. That's another feature of becoming a Christian, with its symbolism and meaning and your attitude towards it. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you say, Jesus, I believe that Jesus is your Son. You say, God, I believe Jesus is your Son. And that he died on the third day and you rose him. He died and on the third day you rose him. A simple prayer can get you saved. And you read the King James and then you ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The initial evidence is speaking in another tongue. But some other remarkable things could happen. You could discover the wonders of being instantly healed. Right now, if you have an ailment, a physical problem in your body, lay your hands on that and say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I command healing to that sore spot. Do that in Jesus' name right now. People, get ready. Times are changing. See you next week.